This morning we are treated to an encore performance. Mrs. Losley was a little freaked out by this because she didn't want us to violate one of the lines we just sang in a song, where it's not about us, it's about you. So even though we have a wonderful cast of inanimate objects, this is to the glory of God, yes? Please welcome Mrs. Losley with a brief introduction.
I am humbled that you would ask us to come back again. I'm told that the last time, not everybody knew that the screen over here shows who's up on the stage and what their part is, in case you can't figure it out. For those of you who haven't seen it before, this is a series of 9 monologues that tell the story of the crucifixion from the perspective of inanimate objects, except for the donkey. So, Dayspring Youth presents Eyewitness.
My assignment? To cover the God-given physical body of the Savior. My assignment was pretty easy, actually. Not only was it a no-brainer job, but the fringe benefits were outrageous. Front row seats to every Father, Son, and Holy Ghost event for 3 years. All I had to do was hang around and follow Jesus. Now, it may have been a no-brainer job, but it sure got plenty sweaty sometimes. I mean, the people would press on him from all sides so much that I could hardly see what was going on. If it wasn't for the disciples exercising crowd control, I'm pretty sure they would have crushed the poor Savior to death. But I do understand their excitement, though. I've seen this man do such awesome things that the world would not be able to contain the volumes of books it would take to tell it all. He has done such things as to restore sight to blinded vision. I've seen lepers and demonics healed. I've seen and heard the dumb speak. The dead have literally been raised to life again. One of my most memorable times with Jesus was the time when this poor, poor woman who had been bleeding for 12 years just touched my hem. And just like that, her 12-year fountain was dried up. I felt pretty special. To know that the divine anointing that was on Jesus from the Father was so strong that it flowed down to me too. I wanted to run, jump, leap for joy. But that would leave the Savior a little more than exposed, so I contained myself. I also vividly remember the last day we spent together. To be demoted from the garment covering the Messiah, to being stripped from him and gambled for. I hated being touched by their filthy hands. But it wasn't about me. Can you believe that they stripped me from him and left him there naked, bloody, and humiliated on that cross? What kind of death was that for a king? The love that I witnessed that day, when the Father restrained himself from rescuing his Son, and when Jesus remained obedient unto death, was more than I could comprehend. But I know it happened because I was there.
I've always known I was different from the other donkeys. You know, not different weird, but different, like special. I don't mean to brag, but I felt as if I was being prepared for a very important day. I'd sometimes imagine me pulling the carriage of the king or one of the prominent governors. So you can imagine my astonishment when these two strange men just walked up, untied my ropes, and just took me away. I wanted to say, stop, what are you doing? My big day hasn't come yet. Couldn't you let me fulfill my purpose before you take me from my master? I know it's coming soon, I can feel it. Besides, who are you anyways? I soon arrived at Bethphage in the Mount of Olives. There, I met Jesus. The moment I saw those eyes of compassion, I knew this was the day I dreamed about. And you know what else I realized? It wasn't my day at all. It was Jesus's. And you know what else? I did better than carry the carriage of some king. I carried upon my back the King of Kings. Yes, I was the lowly donkey who carried the Messiah on his triumphant entry into Jerusalem.
I've been visited by many men and women down through the years, but this Jesus of Nazareth? No, he was different. While others came through with their various missions, or so to speak, Jesus came through with one purpose, and one purpose only, to commune with the Father. I was always happy to see him come and sad to see him go. I've never heard such supplication and intercession as when this man prayed. He prayed with such anointing that I just lit up. Every plant, animal, and insect stood in awe in the presence and the place when he prayed that day. He talked to the Father as one who knew him. No, I mean really knew him. The last day I remember seeing him, he came with Peter, James, and John, as he had done many times before. He went to his favorite spot among the olive trees to pray three times that day. But his disciples? Well, they just slept. He prayed with such sorrow that he was sweating great drops of sweat. You know, like drops of blood that would bubble from a flesh-open wound. I remember his words so well that day. I remember, because I've never heard him pray in this manner before. He was asking the Father to remove the cup, not to resist God's will or even change his plan, but the separation from his Father was more than he thought he could bear. Nevertheless, and despite the agony that I'm sure plunged through his thoughts constantly, he gave himself into the hands of the centurion soldiers. They thought they had captured him. They didn't capture him. He could have just walked right by as he had done many times before, and all they could have done was just watch him go. But this time was different. He had gotten the word from his Father, and he obeyed. Yeah, they took him away, bound, but only by his own permission. You know, I really miss his earthly presence. It's not been the same since he left. But I feel such an honor that of all the places in the vastness of the Creator's world, he who made everything chose me. He chose me, the Garden of Gethsemane, to be the meeting place for the Trinity. Now that's special.
I don't mean to sound cruel or indifferent, but it's my job, my calling, what I was masterly crafted to do. Sure, at first it's hard to get used to all the blood and torn flesh, but after a while, you do get used to it. It's a dirty job, but someone's got to do it. I've beaten many men before. I've beaten many before this man, Jesus. And I've beaten many after him. But they all deserved it. I mean, whether directly guilty or indirectly, they were all sinners. This man, there was no sin in him at all. He had done nothing to deserve the whipping I was forced to give him that day. I felt so used and violated. I had no pride in what I did that day. Do you know what it's like to beat an innocent man? No, of course, you couldn't. With every stripe, I wanted to scream, no, no, do your own dirty deed. I want no part in this. But unlike them, the ones beating him, I didn't have a choice. To make a long story short, time has not healed my wounded heart. Because to speak of what I did that day, it still hurts.
Made by one of the greatest blacksmiths of my time, I'm a fine specimen. If I must say so myself. My precision tip, perfectly smooth body, make me perfect for any job. If I've ever wanted to turn down a job, though, it was the one they gave me about 2,000 years ago upon a hill called Golgotha. I cringe now at the thought, as I remember. Yes, it's true you've heard about me. When I secure a thing in place, it's there to stay. But you see, this was not any old thing or any old body. This was the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord of Lords. Surely the Father will keep pain from him. Yes, I thought, Maybe he just won't feel the pain. As I realized my assignment, my thoughts were of how there is nothing new under the sun, and the very materials that were used to form me were created by this man. I wanted to say, stop, I can't do this, I can't, this man is innocent. Let me have the thieves on either of his sides. But I had been predestined, just as he had. So, I did what I was created to do, and he did what he was sent to do. And as that precious holy blood flowed down upon me, I was comforted. Oh, I still have ambivalence about that day, about the pain I caused him, because the Father did not keep pain from him. He suffered on the cross for 6 hours that day. On the other hand, I count it a privilege to be a part of what God did 2,000 years ago to save man from death and hell. Yes, it's true. I'm good at what I do. But I did not keep Jesus on the cross that day. You did. He loves you. And no manner of pain, agony, or discomfort could have gotten him off the cross that day.
The battle stories I can tell you. Phew. I've been around for many generations, so I've seen more than my fair share of action. Sure, I've had to have my tips sharpened in place more than a few times, but as you can see, I'm still in pretty good shape. I have fought with many valiant men, or so I thought, until that dread day up on Golgotha, or the place of the skulls, we sometimes call it. On that day, and ever since then, these valiant men seem more like cowards and bullies to me. The big, strong, courageous soldier just had to thrust me through his side. Why not just leave him alone? He was already dead. Wasn't it bad enough that they had beat, stripped naked, and hung on the cross an innocent man? They wanted to break his legs. By the time they got to him, he had already given up the ghost. My career has been a lengthy one, as I stated before, and I have thrust through many enemies of war. But this was not an enemy, but a friend with love that surpassed anything I had ever seen. The moment my tip touched his flesh, I knew. His only job on earth was to save man, even the men who killed him. You know something very rare that day? When I pierced through his side, out flowed blood and water. Now you figure that one.
He could have come down, but he didn't. He stayed there to pay a debt. A debt he didn't even owe. He could have come down, but he stayed for you. Do you know what I was thinking as he was dragging me up Golgotha's hill? I was thinking, why all this suffering? Is it really necessary? Will they even care? Besides, the people are so wishy-washy. Hosanna, son of David, they cried on Palm Sunday. Crucify him, give us Barabbas, they yelled, the very next week from the same lips. Will they even care that he suffered, bled, and died for them? I'm just a tree, so what do I know? What I do know is that Jesus put himself in your place. You should have been beaten, bloody, and carrying me up Golgotha's hill. Imagine with me, if you will, millions of crosses and millions of crucifixions, man taking his own punishment. The only difference? No resurrection. There's no resurrection for the guilty. So as he trotted up that hill that day, weak, tired, bloody, and beaten, carrying big ol' heavy me against his torn and tattered flesh, carrying the weight of the sins of the entire world from creation to rapture. He knew even then that not all would come. He knew that so many would reject his sacrifice. Yet he kept on going. And when they nailed him to me, he could have come down, but he didn't. But grace and mercy were there that day. They said, we'll accept the life of this one pure and righteous man as ransom for all the sinful and unrighteous men, past, present, and future. Wow, what an exchange. I mean, what an exchange. Surely every man, woman, boy, and girl will come running up to Jesus, saying, thank you. What must I do to be saved? He could have called legions of angels to his rescue that day, but he didn't. Grace and mercy was on one shoulder, grace was on one shoulder, mercy was on the other shoulder, because the Father had forsaken his own Son for you. Grace would whisper in one ear, pardon. Mercy would whisper in the other ear, redeem. Grace said, ransom. Mercy said, forgive. Grace said, agape. Mercy said, deliver. Grace said, mediator. Mercy said, propitiation. Grace said, mercy, and mercy said, grace. And when Jesus gave up the ghost, mercy and grace said, today is salvation come to the world.
What do you think of when you hear my name? Death, funerals, missing loved ones, relief from pain and sorrow, and the list goes on. My assignment is a dark and lonely one. So here I lie, just waiting. Let's set the record straight now. I'm a tomb, not just some shallow grave covered with stones. That's for the ordinary folk. No, I'm much more elaborate than that. I belong to Joseph of Arimathea, and Joseph was not a poor man. Anyway, one day, as I was lying, what I do best, lying cold, dark, and lonely, waiting for Joseph, the stone was being removed from my door. Visitors, I thought. Permanent visitors? Joseph. So soon? But it wasn't Joseph at all. I heard them call the name in sort of a whisper. Jesus. Was this the Jesus that Joseph has become a follower of? Where are his treasures? He brought nothing with this poor man. They laid him down and rolled the stone again to seal me. What an awesome feeling I had with him lying there. It was as if the attention of all heaven and earth was upon me. Well, that was short-lived because he was only here for 3 days. On the third day, angels appeared and began ministering to him, and then in a few moments, he was gone, never to return again. And even though there were guards outside my door, they never knew he was gone. He just left. Only his burial clothes remained. It caused quite a stir that Sunday when they discovered he was gone. The chief priests were upset for one reason, and his followers were for another, but all I know is, in the short time he was here, he left quite an impression on me.
Deep, dark, and set aflame, I have a reputation for being a place of torment, a place of fear and pain and anguish. A place you don't want to go. I'm all that you've heard and more than your finite mind could imagine. I do what I was put here to do quite efficiently, although I used to be much smaller when Satan and the angels were my only tenants. But you, like a sugary sweet diet, have caused me to grow. Yes, I've grown quite exponentially to accommodate your disobedience. I'm really not the true bad guy. Not my keeper Satan, he's the one you need to watch out for. His reputation far precedes mine. I hear he used to direct the choir in heaven. Then one day he got a big head and tried to take over the whole operation. He got the boot and the rest is history. I owe him for my very existence. One day, about 2,000 years ago or so, this was after the big boot, my keeper got a visit from my creator. Satan was bragging and celebrating how he'd cleverly gotten rid of Jesus off the earth. He was boasting that he'd gotten some people to crucify him or something when there stood Jesus. Right there, face to face with old Satan himself. Yep, Jesus crashed the party that day. Burst Satan's little bubble and stole his 15 minutes of fame. Not to mention embarrassed him. Then, to top it all off, he took the keys to death and hell. Man, what an embarrassing day for Satan. All that control, gone. You talk about angry. If I weren't hell, I would have left his presence myself. But wait, there's more. Jesus preached to some folk and let them walk right out of hell. And Satan was powerless to stop them. It was not a pretty day down there that day. He came, he preached, he took keys, he left. How did I feel about all that? Like I said before, I just do what I was put here to do. Jesus' presence, it was pretty awesome.
Thank you.
I was there. I covered Christ's body for 3 years.
I was there. I carried the Son of David to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday.
I was there. The Son of God prayed among my trees for many, many years.
I was there. I put 39 stripes on the Savior's back.
I was there. I pierced the King of Kings' side.
I was there. They thought I held the Messiah on the cross.
I was there. The Prince of Peace was nailed to me from the 3rd to the 9th hour.
I was there. I held Jesus' body for 3 days.
I was there. I watched the Son of David take the keys to death and hell.
We're inanimate objects, except the donkey. Fulfill assignment prepared for us before the foundation of the world.
We were there.
What we do not understand is...
how?
People witness hundreds of miracles and yet not believe.
We were there.
What we do not understand is...
why?
Someone so hated, still willing to die a horrible death for those who still hate him.
We were there.
What we do not understand is...
what?
What kind of love can compel God to send his only begotten Son?
We were there.
What we do not understand is...
now that you know...
the truth of God's love for you...
how can you...
continue to reject his invitation to exchange death for life?
We were there.
Oh, hey. I do not have a monologue. Can we just give them a round of applause again? That was so good. When I was their age and I was in productions like this, I would memorize the words and stand here and say the words, and then I would go do my other things, you know. But they had such heart and such passion and such conviction. Like, they knew what they were saying, and so that's pretty special. But what I'm here for, and what Jess is here for, is if we could have Avondale and Christy come up here, please. Sorry. I love you, and I'm sorry, but come up here. We so appreciate this couple, their whole family. They minister play after play at Christmas and Easter, and Christy also is the regular Sunday school teacher for the older kids. And sometimes ministry work is a thankless job. And, you know, treasures in heaven, we don't do it for the applause of man. But at the same time, it's always nice to be acknowledged for your hard work. And so we have just a little love gift for you two, and these flowers. Because Christy works tirelessly with the kids, and Avondale works right alongside her building these sets, probably just doing everything she tells him to do, but he gets to use his gift as well, maybe a gift he didn't even know he had. He channels Cousin Larry, and we appreciate it so much, and on behalf of all of our congregation, we just want to say thank you. Bless you.
We could do that every Sunday and keep learning, huh? Amen. To be impacted by the so-called inanimate objects, except the donkey. Okay.
Sometimes I think we forget who we are in Christ. And when I was at BCA and Carol was teaching Bible study to the kids, she always had them do the I ams. Well, there's a lot of I ams in the Bible. And I'm going to pass out this list that Joyce Meyer made up. It's on both sides. And in the future, you'll be receiving a few of them every week because you can't remember this many, but we need encouragement. And as we were singing praises this morning, I thought, you know, last night I was so afraid on the road coming. It was rainy and lights, and I got kind of panicky, and I thought, I forgot. I'm a child of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am. And so I'm going to pass these out. If you want one, I'm giving you an opportunity to have a whole sheet. If you don't want it, just pass it on. It doesn't matter. But it's kind of good to remember who we are and what power we have because of what we just witnessed.
So I was getting ready for the message this morning, chapters 11 through 13 of the book of Romans. Now, for some of us, just opening the book of Romans is like, hey, wait, I've read this book many times before. Yet again, I'm going to read through Romans chapters 11 through 13. And yet, I happen to believe that the Word of God is there for us every time we pick it up, every time we open it, God can meet us and have something for us. You cannot read it too much. You can memorize chapters 11 through 13, and you're still going to learn something the next time around. I believe that. So I had to kind of get over the little hurdle of my own expectation, and I flipped open my Bible. Now, I'm using the New Living Translation. I realize many of you use a different translation, and this microphone's cutting in and out. The editor of this particular translation has headings to the chapters, kind of little chapter titles, if you will. These headings are not in the original text. They are extra-biblical, we would call them, but it's just kind of the editor's summary of what you're going to read for chapter 11, for 12, and for 13. And so for some reason, my eyes were drawn to this, and I saw the heading to chapter 11, and it said, mercy. Kind of a heads up, Skip, you're going to be reading now about mercy. And as it turns out, if you read through chapter 11, you'll read a lot more than just mercy, but you're going to read about mercy. Then I looked to chapter 12. The editor said, this chapter is about sacrifice. And then I looked at chapter 13. This chapter, it said I was going to read about authority. Mercy, sacrifice, and authority just started filling my thought process. I started summarizing in my own head, what do I know about mercy? Anyone want to try what you think about mercy? Anyone? What is mercy? Right. So we collectively understand that mercy is a good thing. And even in a non, even when you don't think about God or spiritual things, mercy is a good thing. I mean, like sometimes you'll see in a battle scene, two soldiers duking it out, right? And one soldier might yell, knowing he's been defeated, he might just call mercy. What's he asking for? He's begging for his life. He wants to be spared, right? So mercy is an incredible thing. When you think of sacrifice, what do you think of? Anyone on this side? Sacrifice. Giving up something that normally you would want to keep. Pretty good. Anything else about sacrifice? It's expensive. Can it be painful? Mercy, sacrifice, and then authority. What do we think of when we think of authority? Not just in a God sense, but authority. We all have to confront authority all the time, don't we? So I put the three together. Next slide. And I started thinking about the mercy of sacrifice. Think of Jesus Christ as the play depicted. God was merciful to whom? Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And think of the mercy of authority. See, I was playing a little game in my mind. I don't know if you ever play these word games, but if you want to know how many combinations there are of three things, you take 3 times 2 times 1, right? So there are, math whizzes, 6 combinations of those 3 words. There's the mercy of sacrifice, the mercy of authority. Next slide. Then there's the sacrifice of mercy. Isn't that amazing? What is the sacrifice of mercy? The one who could run you through didn't, correct? You cried for mercy, you got mercy. You didn't get what you deserved. That's grace and mercy. Then there's the sacrifice of authority. What would that possibly be? How did God sacrifice authority? Or better yet, how did Jesus sacrifice authority? He was on that cross. Could he get down? I guess he could. And he had that little debate with God, you know, in the garden, as they showed us. He said, all authority in heaven has been given to me. The Father gave to Jesus Christ all authority. He chose to sacrifice it. It's amazing to me. Hello? Okay. Last slide. Or next slide. No more slides. Mercy, sacrifice, and authority, these 3 chapters summarized for me what love is. When you think of love, we use love in such a casual way. We say, I love you, to our spouse, and then we greet our dog or cat and say, I love you. I mean, the original languages do much better. They don't just have one word for love. They have lots of words for love so that they can specifically intend their emotion and their devotion. God loves us. He gives us mercy. He loves us. He gives us sacrifice. He loves us. He even will yield some authority to give you freedom. You ever think about that? We're not made as robots, are we? We're not automatons or whatever it's called. We have this crazy thing called freedom. Free will, which really spins up the Calvinists. Chapter 12 gives an amazing phrase. Chapter 12, verse 2 says, let God change the way you think. Now, in the Authorized Version, it says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, right? So a lot of us know that phrase. We've learned that in Sunday school. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Well, let's put it into more modern language, and that would be, let God change the way you think. How many of you realize you have thinking problems? I like to call them thinking errors. Am I a child of God? Then if I start thinking poorly of myself, I begin to be an error, don't I? If I start to belittle myself or feel less than, that's a thinking error. If you ask the Father, what does he think of you? Okay, now stop right there. What does God think of you? Not what did your father say, not what did your mother say, not what did your teacher say, not what did some boss abuse you and say. What does God say about you? He says, you're mine. He sees us as Jesus. We're a child of the living God. Does he love you? Do you think God thinks you're good looking? Huh? Does God think you're good looking? You think you're good looking? Oh my goodness, there's a big disconnect. They've done a study, those people, whoever they are. They've done this study about people who have body image problems. And they have found that people with body image problems stand in front of the mirror and deny what they see. Subconsciously, they deny what they see. You with me so far? So as I might have put on some pounds, I look in the mirror and I deny that. How many of us stand in the mirror and see Jesus? I'm guessing not very many people. And yet, how could it change your world? How could it change the day you're going to go through the rest of the day? The next time you pass the mirror, instead of seeing the carnival mirror that's all misshapen. You with me? You're not that carnival mirror. You are, you said it earlier, I am a child of God. You made what? Oh, I made that. Thank you. You heard something. Chapter 12, speaking of sacrifice, says change the way you're thinking. Lord, help me today. Give me a transformed mind, the mind of Jesus Christ. If I start thinking thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God, Lord, come and arrest those thoughts. Cast them out. Put within me the Word of God. So the way I'll summarize what the three chapters did for me is it took me back to, I believe it's in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus is challenged about the laws of Moses. Which of the commands is the best one? Which of the commands is the one that I shouldn't break? Or which of the commands is the one I'm having trouble with? Or if I'm keeping nine of them really good, I'm only messed up with one of them. So Jesus kind of summarized that whole bit, didn't he? He says that there's really only two. Remember what they are? Number one, love God. Are you having a thinking problem? Love God. Turn whatever it is you got going on, love God. Folks, that's the easy one. Because our relationship with him is relatively distant most of the time. But what's the second one? Love one another. And that's the toughie because we're with one another. I was sharing with somebody earlier this week. I was in Maryland, and this funeral of this young man who passed is over 270 people at the funeral of every kind of possible demeanor you can think of. One side of the family is very affluent. We had a banker from Beverly Hills there, for example, spit and polish. The other side of the family has a tattoo artist and down is a tattoo artist, has a museum, and does body piercing in the port of Baltimore. I look at the guy who's all buttoned down, and I can judge that guy really well. I look at the guy who's all tattooed and body pierced, and I can judge that guy really well. That's a thinking error. The room began to fill with people dressed everywhere from coats and ties to flip-flops and shorts. It came from one side was full of bondage, hello. The other side was full of extravagant freedom. So free to maybe do really stupid things. And I'm officiating, this was not the Presbyterian, it was in the Presbyterian church, but it was not full of Presbyterians. I knew I was walking into that, so I tried to prepare something I thought would make sense to the whole bunch. And I was led to a book years ago. A pastor in Gresham, Jerry Cook, wrote a book, Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. That was my theme, that we are to be those who love, accept, and forgive. That helps correct a lot of thinking errors. The next time you encounter someone you don't like, what are you to do? The next time you encounter someone who does you wrong? The next time you encounter a really weird dude, I wish you could have been there years ago. We're at the Diamond Bar X Christian Guest Camp in Montana. Family reunion. We're sitting in the dining hall as people started coming in. And Chris was Jamie's brother. Chris is the tattoo artist. Chris comes in to greet everybody. My wife, who at that time had not met Chris, and saw that he had some tattoos going. Even though he's fully clothed, you could see tattoos. And you could see these great big circle things tear his ear out, look kind of like an Indian, you know. The wife said, oh, these are interesting. Is there a story? Oh, my goodness. Chris, someone now was paying attention to him, which we all like. Someone wasn't cursing him and wasn't telling him how he was throwing his life away, wasn't telling him he was defaming his body, was showing interest in him. You with me? Chris takes his shirt off, bare-chested, and kind of does this, and then begins to tell the story down his arm, down his chest, around his back. He gets here. He takes his pants off. He had another pair on. He had his boxers going, all right. Down his legs, tattoos. To say the least, I'm over here. Don't want to ask Chris about his tattoos. Love, accept, forgive. Father in heaven, help us. The people we meet really do have rich and wonderful lives to tell us if we can get to them. We're missing a lot of testimonies because of our judgmental heart. And I find I just can't stop it. It seems like judgment is my default setting. I'm trying to practice. Lord, transform us. Begin in our minds. Transform all those thinking errors that we have, those powerful messages we've picked up along the way from planet. Instead, make us like Jesus, oh God. Help us to be those that are so in love with you and love one another. Pray today in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. God bless you, church. It's good to be back in Oregon. You're dismissed.